In a world of conflicting values, when questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Now, here's the Word for Life broadcast, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church.
Thank you for joining us on Word for Life, and my name is Mark Widmer, and joining Pastor Ken Keltner on this very special day of Good Friday. And thank you for listening in. We'd like to invite you, if you are looking for a Good Friday service tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a great, great evening here at Brookside with a children's program celebrating the Easter season, as well as our adult cantata with drama and music, and it's going to be a great, great time together. We look forward also to Sunday, obviously, being Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, and we've got services in the morning at 9 o'clock and at 10:30, and we'd love to have you come out and join us, but this is such a special time of year. Here with Pastor Ken, we're in the book of Revelation for our daily broadcast, as you know, and today we're going to be in chapter 3 of Revelation, and Pastor Ken?
Well, thank you, Pastor Mark, and if you happen to look above the inscription on your Bible in Revelation 3, it says the dead church. So we're going to be talking about Sardis over the next few broadcasts. But Pastor Mark, I did read a very interesting story that apparently is true because it's in the police logs in Sarasota, Florida. The incident recorded begins with an elderly woman in Florida who did her shopping. And returning to her car, she found four men in the act of leaving with her vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags and, having prepared for such a moment like this, drew from her purse her handgun.
All right.
Not only had she been trained and licensed to carry it, she was prepared to fire it. She yelled at the top of her lungs, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. You men get out of that car right now." Immediately, all four men scrambled from her car and ran away as fast as they could. Well, this little lady, somewhat shaken, picked up her groceries and loaded them into her car, and she got into the driver's seat. She was so shaken up that she could not get her key into the ignition. She tried, and finally realized, this isn't my car. She had thought it strange that a frisbee and a football were there in the front seat, and now she knew why. The car looked like hers, but it was not hers. A few moments later, she found her own car parked about five parking spaces away. Well, feeling pretty bad about this, she immediately drove to the police station to confess what had happened. But the sergeant could not stop laughing. He said, "Lady, we didn't believe it when four guys came in here earlier reporting a carjacking by a person they described as a little old lady, less than 5 feet tall, with curly white hair, wearing glasses, and carrying a large handgun." The article ended by saying, the moral of the story, if you're going to have a senior moment, make it memorable. I thought, wow. Well, perhaps even a better moral of that story could be appearances can be deceiving unless you look a little bit closer. Now, friends, if we traveled back in time and wanted to visit all of the great churches of the land in the first century, we would no doubt have sailed around the Mediterranean Sea and stopped to go to see churches like Ephesus and Antioch and Jerusalem, Philadelphia. We also would have most likely visited one of the wealthiest churches in Asia Minor, the church at Sardis. And as we would enter the city of Sardis, we would have been very impressed. It had the Pactolus River that ran through the lower portion of the city, which actually carried gold nuggets, bringing such wealth to the city that this would be the first ancient city to mint gold currency. The process of dyeing wool even had been invented in this city. I mean, we often think of Lydia there in Thyatira, and I'm sure she made visits to this city because this was the city that invented the dyeing of wool, causing Sardis to become the manufacturing center of the ancient world. You could say, Pastor Mark, there were outlet malls on every corner. I'm sure our wives would have enjoyed it, right? The king of this city was Creus. This man was around whom the legend grew of the Midas touch, Everything he touched turned to gold. His name was synonymous with wealth. In other words, this was a city that you wanted to live. It was a place to live. And the church of the first century to attend would have been this church in the city of Sardis. Mm-hmm. The church at Sardis was just a beehive of activity. The members knew their creeds. They recited their beliefs. They were willing to say their prayers. They were faithful and being obedient to being in the services. And so from the outside, it sure looks like the church of Sardis, that church is doing well. But that was not the true picture. Because this letter from the Lord, when it arrived from Jesus, Jesus is going to address their spiritual apathy, though the church was active. You know, the copy of this first century letter has been preserved so that every church from that point on can read and discover if they have also been deceived by appearances, by being just busy, the busyness of the church. And like many of the churches in Asia Minor in that district, Jesus had a specific message for these churches. Now, again, we've made this comment before. There were more than just seven churches, but these seven churches are the ones that are highlighted that really picture churches of all ages. And so the way the Lord presents himself to each of these churches is a clue to what the church actually needs or where it's faltering. So, Pastor Mark, why don't you read the very first part there of verse 1 of how Jesus introduces himself to the church at Sardis.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars.
You know, he's effectively here telling the church in Sardis, I have the fullness of the discerning spirit of God. I know your spiritual vitality. I can take your spiritual pulse and check out your, I guess you could say, your spiritual vital signs. And he's saying to the church at Sardis, he's going to say, people think you're in great shape, but I want you to know, I know you're spiritually flatlined. Mm-hmm. And friends, the challenge for us is not to become spiritually lethargic in our walk with God, but to be serving the Lord with our whole heart, mind, and strength. And we're going to see that emphasis in our study of this church at Sardis. Mm-hmm. Now, remember, the symbols that Pastor Mark just read for us are symbols of the Spirit. They were identified for us in the first chapter of Revelation. It talks about, again, the seven spirits. It refers to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Obviously, there is only one Holy Spirit, but the number seven, which we know is the number of perfection, depicts the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Isaiah enumerates all the glory and fullness of the Spirit of God when he writes this in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. These are Spirit-imparted qualifications. This is a prophecy of Messiah, but these Spirit-imparted qualifications will enable the Messiah to rule justly and effectively, which we're going to see taking place here in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the one who's worthy to open the scroll, and we're going to see that when we get into chapter 4 of Revelation. But what this church at Sardis desperately needed was the Spirit. Life by the Spirit, not something that was concocted by man, you know, trying to pump everybody up. No, this was the Spirit of that they needed. They also need to remember that Jesus is Lord of the church, his church. As in all these letters to these churches, the life of the church is revealed in its deeds. Our Lord says, as he does in most of the letters, I know your deeds. I know your works. Pastor Mark, isn't that just a great reminder that we're never alone, that we live our life for an audience of one 24/7? He knows everything about us.
Yeah. Yeah. And as you're talking about this, I'm just thinking that just like our physical health, do we know really what's going on with us? Not totally. And these people had a name that you're alive, but you're, you know, you're woefully sick. And they may have realized that or maybe not, but I think for all of us, I think personally and corporately, that's a message we need to remember.
Exactly. Sardis, their works, they were known by being an active church that seemed to be alive. But it seems like their works were done to impress people. I mean, they had a good reputation, but we're going to find out what Jesus actually thinks of them in regard to their church. But notice with me in this letter to Sardis, Jesus is going to bring some criticism here right away to the church at Sardis, and then he's going to follow that up with some imperatives, some commands, and they're going to kind of go like in this staccato type boom, boom, boom fashion. And then he's going to give a word of caution, of warning, and then he'll end with a word of comfort for them. But let's look, first of all, I think we have time to look at this criticism by Jesus. Continue reading verse 1 where you left off, Pastor Mark.
I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead.
Can you imagine just the utter shock of the members of that church when the pastor opened up this letter and he began to read such a stinging indictment on a Sunday morning? Mm-hmm. I mean, you come to worship and it opens up. God knows all about us and he's not pleased. There was one thing this church was known for. It was life. In other words, this church had all the appearances of life. Remember, appearance doesn't always give the full story. No. Because in the view of God's Spirit, it had all the appearances of death. As a great Bible teacher, Dr. Lehman Strauss, once put it, the great physician felt their pulse at the church of Sardis, and he pronounced them dead. They had degenerated, he said, from holiness to phoniness. In other words, you're professors of truth, but you're not possessors of the truth. And my friends, oh, the dreadful condition of being artificial or fake. I mean, the word we're probably more familiar with is hypocrite or hypocrisy. Many people know only the appearance, and they don't know the reality of Jesus Christ, which leads me to ask this question as we close this morning. Do you know the difference between appearance and reality? I'm going to tell you, God does. We look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. In every generation, God has to pronounce his woe against certain ones. Listen to what Isaiah records for us. And it's true of all generations. These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. My friends, as we close today, I would want you to make sure you are very aware of the appearance versus the reality, and that you know the difference. And we trust that you'll join us in our next study here of the church at Sardis. Trust you have a great weekend and you'll be in your local church. And if you have not one, come and see us here at Brookside for Easter Sunday.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. If you have a question we can answer or would like information on the Word for Life, would like to donate to continue to produce this broadcast, or need resources for your Christian walk, contact us at Brookside Baptist Church, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. You can also visit us at brooksidebc.org. That's brooksidebc.org. Or call us at 262-783-6180. That's 262-783-6180. Thanks for listening today, and please tune in again as we bring the Word of God to your life.